4 weeks ago, gave a message entitled Glory Bearer. Does anybody remember the message Glory Bearer? Okay, five people. Well, let's do that message today. Basically, the premise was that we were saved to be reflectors of God's glory. God's selfish. He's got his own ends in mind. Now, when you hear the word selfish, it's automatically negative, but that's because of us and our sin. God's selfishness is good. It's perfect. It's right. And it's actually good for us, too. Well, his desired end is that I and you, that we have him and that we bear his glory, that we carry him, that the creation manifests the Creator. And God showed his will by coming down into this realm. And Jesus, the Bible describes, was the express what? The express, starts with an I, image. The express image. Oh, this is going to be a tough one today. The express image of God. He was the word that became flesh. So Jesus was the declaration of God to the world. When Jesus moved about, nobody had to guess as to what God was all about. As a matter of fact, Jesus rebuked his own disciple, Philip. When Jesus was talking about the Father, Philip said, well, would you show us the Father? And Jesus said, well, haven't I been around you long enough? Jesus was the expression of God in this darkened realm. And now the body of Christ, Jesus to the world, the body of Christ, which is the born-again Christian, the community of faith, we are the very expressed image of God. And it is our part to give ourselves to the light of God. It's almost like if you purpose in your heart that you want a suntan, you have to give yourself to the rays of the sun. Well, in like manner, we yield ourselves to God. We submit ourselves. See, Christianity is not complicated. Christianity is not condemnation-based. Christianity is not about appeasing an angry God. Christianity is you yield yourself, like Randy talked about, to one who loves you, and then the rays of that loving God permeate you, and you bear the image of Christ. Now, this is the direction we're moving in today. How do we tend to the glory? Because there's two meanings to it. A, we are tending, that is, we have a predilection towards the glory. We're going to be glorified when we die. When a Christian dies, that's glorification. But B, maintenance. How do we maintain that glory that we might increase by degrees in that life? Here's our lead verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 in your notes. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim. Now, the first part is who we are, a bunch of descriptions, and that's a message in of itself. The second part is what we do. It's why we're still here, that we may proclaim. Somebody say proclaim. We become proclamation. We exclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the Old Testament provides us a clue as to how to tend to the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1, I wanted to show the King James wording of it first as you look at the graphic. It says, then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service. Somebody say divine service. This is just being made so much more clearer to me as I contemplate the truths and connected with this message. The first covenant was the first agreement that God had through Moses to a special group of people, and it had divine service attached to it. This was not merely works for work's sake. God doesn't need a bunch of busy bees to make him happy. But he does give, he gave them rituals. He gave them service to perform, which caused them to connect with the divine. Now, in our graphic, you take the verse off now, that'd be fine. In our illustration here, we see once again that the centerpiece of the camp of Israel, approximately 2 million people that were traveling from Egypt, the type of the world, into their glorious destiny. Well, as they traveled, the centerpiece became the tabernacle. And what you have there is the outer court of the tabernacle. You have this this altar of burnt offering. You have a wash basin. These two are done in Christ as far as we're concerned. And then you have this tabernacle or this tent that was made of two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. For them, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was separated by a veil, and one man could enter there once a year. But for us, that veil was rent. But I would submit to us for our consideration today that much of what we have to do has to do with the holy place. That is the first place to enter. That is where our divine service comes to bear, that you and I might be glory bearers. Now, if you care about bearing the glory, that speaks well of you. If you don't, you're going to have to work through this in this message, and hopefully you'll accept it. But that is our service. Now go to the next illustration. We see another diagram of the tabernacle, bronze altar, the laver, and then the holy place and the most holy place. In the holy place, there are three elements that the priest came in to render divine service. Somebody say divine service. Very important here. Divine service. The priest tended to the lampstand, which is a menorah. That was our concern last week. The whole message last week was on that lampstand. Has anybody thought about lighting the lampstand in the last week? Like every day. Every day. Every evening, the priest would come in and would light that lampstand. Then there's also the table of showbread. That's our concern for today. And then the altar of incense, Lord willing, will be our concern next week. Now, next illustration. This is where the priest would come in every day, and he had to render divine service. And so if you think of this stage, the rectangular fashion of the stage, and it's about right with the measurements, think of this as a tabernacle or that tent. Tabernacle means tent. Well, the priest would come in, and just pretend with me, he'd come through the curtain, and the first thing he would do was tend to that seven-candled, for lack of a better description, seven-candled candlestick. And this spoke of the light of God's word, or the Spirit's word to us. To put a fine point on it, the candlestick is the Spirit's word to us. In Revelation chapter 1, you see Jesus, and he's right next to the candlestick. Seven candles, not a coincidence. And then over the next two chapters of Revelation, 2 and 3, it's the Spirit speaking to each of the churches. Now, the priest would come in every evening, and timing's very important. See, we're used to artificial lighting, but for approximately 95% of human history, you had no artificial lighting. You had to go by fire if you wanted illumination in a dark place. And so for much of human history, when the sun came up, people got up. When the sun came down, people went to bed. It was a very scary time in human history, particularly with Israel moving through this dark and dangerous wilderness where their only defense was God Almighty, which is enough, of course. Well, the priest, every evening, why don't you back it up, brother, one more. Yeah, there we go. Well, the priest would come in every evening with the approach of darkness, and God was showing something for our purpose today. The priest would come in as darkness began to approach in the evening. Every evening, which we take for granted, but every evening you have the approach of darkness, which speaks of the fact in our lives, and listen carefully, that there is a continual encroachment. Some of you know that term from football. That's a foul or a penalty. Is it penalty in football or hockey? You're not going to tell me who likes sports, so I preach on that next week. But no, sports is fine. But encroachment, every evening, the approach of darkness spoke symbolically of the fact that darkness is always encroaching you. And you and I who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ have had the Spirit illuminate us as to who we are and who God is and what this world's all about. But we cannot deny the fact that there's always darkness trying to overtake us. Therefore, the first element of divine service is found in Exodus 27. Let's read it here in the notes. This is last week's message, so I'm still reviewing. Tending the lampstand tended to illumination. Exodus 27, 20 through 21. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may what? What does it say there? Regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it, there we are, from evening till morning. Every evening with the approach of darkness, those seven candlesticks had to be lit. Now, my wife gave me a great understanding as to, a practical understanding as to why there's seven. She said there's 7 days in a week, seven candlesticks. Every day, there was no Sabbath from this, by the way. Every evening, somebody say every, regular attendance to the candlesticks. In other words, every day those priests came in and illuminated every candlestick, and you and I every day must get the Word of God. We must hear what the Spirit wants to illuminate us towards in this dark world. If we take that for granted, you know, I fear for a person that is not rendering this glorious ritual. A Christian that is not getting periodic, preferably daily illumination by the Spirit's word to us. You know, it can be the still small voice. It can be the reproof of a brother or sister. It can be a service like this. It can be the word, of course. A Christian that is not getting regular intervals of enlightenment has darkness overcoming them. And Jesus said something to this effect: if that light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you and I were enlightened by God's great Spirit, and we allow the inevitable approach of darkness to begin to consume us, that's great darkness, a scary thing. Now, verse 21 of Exodus 27, in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of God. Now, notice the word beaten in Exodus 27 and verse 20. This was brought to my attention as well. You are to bring pure beaten olive oil. Jesus Christ was beaten for us so that we could have the Holy Spirit. It really doesn't get much simpler than that. He went to great lengths so that we could then become children by the Spirit and have continual illumination. Now, Jesus went the distance for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the light of the lampstand, we're starting to transition now, so pay attention here. The light of the lampstand or the candlestick speaks of the way and the truth. Light gives us direction. It gives us perspective. It causes us to understand and overcome darkness. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus also said elsewhere, I am the light of the world. Now, enjoying the light of Jesus is one thing. Here's where we move, if you can go forward two illustrations. Here's where we move to the next regular duty. Back up to the three. Yeah, back up one, I think. Here's where we move. The first thing that had to be dealt with was the candlestick. The next thing that had to be managed was the table of showbread. Now, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and I am the way and the truth. The candlestick speaks of the Spirit's light to our lives, the Spirit's direct word. Here's what you need to know, Ron. You're doing all right in this area. You're way off in this area. This, every day, you got to light that candlestick. Lord, here I am. I need you as the way. I need you as the truth that sets me free. But then I must also move to the life. The bread was positioned every Sabbath on the table of showbread, it was called. And you had six wafers, two columns. So you had 12 loaves of bread. And the priest would light the candlestick, and then he would eat of the bread. Every day, he would eat of that bread, little by little. The bread was being eaten of. This is where we move from the candlestick, Jesus is the way and the truth, to the life. To put it another way, James says, what good is it if you just hear the word and are not a doer of the word? You deceive yourself. In other words, here's a scary thought. I mean, it's bad enough that there are Christians that are not availing themselves to the light of God's word. They are not availing themselves. They haven't come to hear his voice. Instead, they've hardened their hearts, and the encroachment of darkness has overtaken them. It's not irresolvable. God can bring them out of that situation. Hence a message like this. That's bad enough. But it's also unfortunate that there are some that get the light. They enjoy the light. They're thankful for the light, but they don't actually buy into it. They don't actually make it a part of themselves. They hear, they understand, but as far as doing, they continue in deception. And they think, since I'm close to the light, since I understand the light, that's the same thing as doing. And it's a terrible leap of logic. It's a terrible assumption to say because I'm close to the light and because I have illumination, that is enough. But friends, that's not going far enough. Not only did the lampstand have to be tended to, but there also had to be attending to the table. Exodus 25 and verse number 30, about midway down in your notes. This also was one of these glorious rituals that helps us to understand, how do we tend to the glory of God? What is our part that the glory of God may continue and increase in our lives? Exodus 25, verse 30, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me. What's that special word? Regularly, not when it's convenient. Regularly, Leviticus 24, 9, and it, that is this bread, shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due. Now, when Jesus appeared to his generation, never had there been such a great degree of light in a dark world. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew references Isaiah the prophet and says that people that sat in darkness, they beheld a great light. The people were in chain. They were in spiritual darkness. And that was the Jews, let alone the pagans. They were steeped in darkness, and the enemy had total control. He had dominion. The Jews' worst enemy was not the Roman imperialism of the day. The Jews' worst enemy was their father, the devil, as Jesus said to them. Well, Jesus then comes and he shines forth. Now, you and I know from 2020 perspective that they didn't necessarily buy into that light. As a matter of fact, this was the condemnation. That light came into the world, remember? But men loved what? Darkness more than light. Just having the light and receiving the light does not necessarily mean that you love the light, that you take it and you buy into it. Now, Jesus went about doing good. He healed those who were sick. He delivered those who were afflicted. And even with all of that, most people did not buy in to who Jesus was. They did not take him and take that light and integrate it into their lives. A scary thing. Well, there was a time when Jesus was doing what he usually did. He performed great miracles. He multiplied loaves and fishes, and the people were blessed. They received that nourishment. Jesus left that place for another. Well, the people began to desire those benefits. They wanted more of that. So they followed Jesus, it says in the book of John chapter 6. They even went so far as to get in boats, and they traveled in boats so they could continue to enjoy this new light, to enjoy this great one that had come in their midst. Well, the Bible says that when they met him, they said, where did you come from? And Jesus does what he does so often. He disappoints those who have a lust for novelty and those that have a lust for the spontaneous. Jesus disappointed them abruptly. He said, you seek me not because of the signs even, but because of the bread and the fish that I provided for you. I filled your belly, and that's why you're here. Well, these people saw a great light, but there was a controversy. They actually didn't buy into the light. They didn't take the light of Christ, and they weren't willing to go the distance. Now, if you got your word, why don't you turn to John chapter 6? I want to show you this to give you a little context. John chapter 6 is where the Spirit has a controversy with those that don't want to buy in to the fullness of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse number 26, I'll read what I attempted to quote. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus goes on to talk about believing in him. Jesus goes on to talk about the fact that he is the one that they need to nourish himself with. Not what he can give them as benefits, but he himself must be partaken of. In your notes, John 6, verse number 35, this is about the heavenly bread that the show bread signifies. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, these people have been excited, so excited they were willing to travel a great distance because of the novel and the natural that the Lord had to offer. I mean, who ever heard of a man replicating bread and fish in the manner that Jesus did to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? So excited were they with this great act, and of course the appetites that were fulfilled, that was good too, that they were willing to travel great distance. But against all of this, against the novel, the natural, against sensual satisfaction, which is what they were living off of, they wanted Jesus to satisfy them in the sensual realm. Jesus cuts to the chase, and he says, "Not so. I am the bread of life." Look at John 6 and verse 48. "I am the bread of life." Again, John chapter 6, verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now, let's look again at the glorious rituals. We are to come in daily. We maintenance that lampstand, and then we also have to have that bread. And so you think about it practically. The priest of old had to deal with the outer altar. We don't, because that's done. But he had to deal with the sacrifices on the outer altar. Then he had to wash himself at the wash basin. And then he came in and he tended to the lampstands. Now, what could be happening? He might be getting a little hungry. He's done this work. And so the priest of old began to associate the presence of God with that bread. First, I have to light this place up. Then I move over here, and there's the bread. Of course, I'm eating of it every day. Every week, it gets replenished. And here is a fitting picture of who Jesus Christ is to us. We behold the light, and we are to incorporate him. We are to take what he says, not to be forgetful hearers, not to deceive ourselves, not to just say, "Well, that was light for somebody else." No, we take the light, and then we eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this separates the shallow from the deep. This separates those who are mere converts to true disciples. True disciples understand that having seen the great light, it's an all-or-nothing proposition. What the Lord exposes to me, what he demonstrates, what he illuminates in my life is to be incorporated in my life. Here's going to be a sad thing on the day of judgment. When the blood-bought stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by that grace, no doubt about it, okay? It's justification by faith. If you've crossed the bloodline and you've come into the family, it's only apostasy which would make it otherwise. And who knows where that's at, but it's God's mercy is new every morning. But the sad state of those that understood great things, that heard the word of the Spirit, they were illuminated, they had access to that holy place, and they at least enjoyed the light, but they failed to follow through. They failed to take it in. They failed to say, yes, I am the man. I am the woman. I understand my fault here. I understand that I have not forgiven. Well, the person that understands but then does not eat of Jesus, partake of him, who would then give him the power or her the power to forgive, it'll be a regretful day at the judgment seat of Christ. Much of our trouble will be in connected with the fact that we had the light, but we didn't eat the bread. We did not allow it to become part of us. John 6, verse number 63, Jesus connects some dots for us and for his crowd as well. Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit. They are life. You see, lampstand, I am the way and the truth. The bread, I am the life. You've got to go the distance. It's like a three-dimensional thing. It makes it solid. Hear what I have to say. Listen very intently to what the Spirit would say unto the church. Now, those that continually partake of this bread of life, it becomes them. They become almost like a living word. They become somebody who has the substance and fullness of Jesus Christ. You've heard that you are what you eat, have you not? The person who gets the light and then eats that bread on a daily basis, eats the bread regularly, they begin to live a higher nature. If you and I, in the physical realm, if we live in terms of food, what we eat, if we live off of junk food, it won't be a surprise when we're sluggish. It won't be a surprise that we just seem to lack energy and vitality. Person that lives off of junk food, chips and sodas and a McDonald's type of diet, they're bound to be sluggish. They won't excel in athletics, to say the least, okay? They might be vertically challenged to look at it another direction. But a person that has a higher diet, tending towards fruits and vegetables, minimizing the junk food, that type of person has a little bit more vitality. Now, I've noticed that in my own life. As I began to diminish like soda, because soda is like a weakness for me, as I began to diminish soda, eat a little bit more on the fiber side for breakfast, fruits and veggies, always a good thing, minimize portions that are a bit bad for me, there's energy, there's alertness. As a matter of fact, fasting, just fasting a couple days, you know, it tends to contend or counteract the average American diet. You begin to detox a little bit. Of course, it's not an exciting thing. You get the headaches and such. But you'll find energy to come back in the physical realm. And if you haven't fasted in a while, I'd encourage you. It's part of our faith anyway. Pray and fast. Well, that's the natural. In the spiritual, those who are eating of Jesus Christ, I hear what your voice is saying, and I'm not just going to leave it there. I'm not going to be a man that looks in a mirror like the Word, I get the light, and then turns away and forgets what I heard, forgets what the revelation given. Instead, I'm going to eat of Jesus. Now, let me give you some examples of a person who's living the higher nature. A person that is eating the bread, and they're becoming like Jesus in form and in substance. A person who eats the bread of Jesus Christ is a person who's going to have less regrets in their life. Now, we all deal with regrets from time to time, and regret's a hard thing to deal with. But a person that has daily taken the bread of life, I get the light, then I get the incorporation, I eat of it. They will tend to make better decisions. When you make better decisions, your regret factor diminishes. Regret is usually connected with bad decisions. And so if I'm eating of Jesus, I start thinking more like Jesus. I start perceiving more like Jesus. I understand that is actually a bad purchase for me. I understand that relationship is unhealthy. I'm thinking as Jesus thinks because I eat and drink of him. I have his life in me. Are you all catching this, by the way? I know you had a late night. Why don't we all stand for a moment? Just stand up. I'm going to Get a little shaken there. This is important, so I want you to get it today. A person that is eating of Jesus, you can sit down, eating of Jesus, you're going to have less regrets. You're going to be less prone to spout off and say those words that you'll regret having said. Because I'm eating of Jesus. I get the light, and then I take it in. I allow it to mix with faith. Faith is like the digestive enzyme of God's good words. I get the light. By faith, I say, that's for me. That's you. Yes. And so I mix it with faith. It becomes a part of me, and then there's less regret in my life. What about offensiveness or being easily offended? Did you know that there are people that are very easily offended? Yeah, you're laughing about it. Yeah, people that are easily offended. Now that's difficult for me. When I have to tiptoe around somebody, when I have to make sure, you know, whatever you do, don't say this or that, or be careful, kids, around this person or whatever. A person with a high offense factor is difficult, and it's connected with self-worship, pride, no doubt about it. If you're eating of Jesus, you become much less of an offendable person. You can learn to take shots. You know, Jesus, he suffered reproach. Jesus suffered insult, and almost like water off a duck's back. You know, okay, I commit all judgment to my Father. You know, my life's not my own. A person that's eating of Jesus, their offense potential gets minimized. They become harder and harder, or it becomes more and more difficult for that person to be embittered. A person that is not eating of Jesus, of course they're going to tend toward bitterness. Of course they're going to be easily offended. Because if you're not eating of Jesus and worshiping him and abiding in him, all you have is yourself. And if all you have is yourself, then you worship yourself. And anybody who would dare defy worship towards you, anybody who would dare slight you, anybody who would dare offend you, it's sacrilege in a person's heart. A person that eats of Jesus is less offendable. So if you don't like the fact that you're highly offendable, that it's easy for you to be offended, get the light and eat the bread. I'm the way, the truth, and I'm the life. It will become a part of you. You know, a person who eats the bread of Christ, they become less discontented. I'm convinced that one of the biggest services or largest tasks of a pastor and leaders in general is managing discontentment. Just hearing reports of other pastors. Now, I happen to be in a great church, so it's not so much a matter for me. But pastors, leaders, they're always having to manage the discontentment of people. This person's not contented. Well, what can we do here? This person's upset. Well, it sounds like they're discontent. How can we manage this? Well, you know what? If you're eating the bread of Christ, your potential for discontentment decreases, and you can almost come to this wonderful place, godliness with contentment, great gain. If we could just reach that place, it's a tough place to reach. Paul himself said, I have learned to be content. A person that eats of Jesus, they just become a contented person. They become somebody that it's hard for them to be dissatisfied. That having tasted of God, having eaten and participated in his very life, you know, what else is there really? I'm fine with that. Be I in a prison or in a prison or palace, I can be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Person that's eating of Jesus will become less anxious. These are just some examples. If you eat of the bread of Christ, you become a less anxious person. There's more peace. You're partaking of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You're partaking of the Prince of Peace. You're eating of him. It's becoming part of you. And so anxiety, nervousness, tension, fear, dread, what's coming on the earth? You know, the people of the earth, the Bible says their hearts are going to fail them for fear for the things that are coming on the earth. Not so with someone eating the bread of Christ. Someone eating the bread of Christ, it's almost like they occupy the eye of the hurricane. They're in a place where anxiety does not have to destroy them. Now, here's Jesus today. He's putting it out. He's illuminating us. The candlestick has been lit. The bread is on the table. Jesus spoke to seven churches. Without exception, every church had this statement towards them. Hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. With the last church in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus adds this insight. Here it is in your notes, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is absolutely inapplicable to evangelism. It is totally applicable to lackluster disciples. It is totally applicable to the lukewarm, those that have access to light, even enjoy the light to a certain degree, but then refuse to enter in and to have supper, to eat of what has been given. This is what Jesus says to this church, and this is what he says to each of us today. Hear his voice. Do not harden your heart and provoke him to wrath. Be like him. Take him in. You'll become of his very nature. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a ministry which was probably one of the most difficult in human history. Jeremiah was called by God to speak to people who were going to refuse him. Jeremiah was told up front that, you know, everybody's going to fight against you. I'm going to make you strong. I'll make your face like a flint. You'll be like a bronze wall. But, you know, you got to speak it. And then God told Jeremiah three times, don't even pray for these people. So he's got to minister to people who aren't going to receive his word, and he can't even pray for them. But because God's so faithful to put his light out, he will never have anybody to say, you didn't show me, you didn't tell me. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, here was Jeremiah's response in connection with the light of God and his word. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, I'm going to read it out of my Bible, but I know it's going up behind me as well. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16, Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I what? What does it say there? See, the word of God is not difficult to find. For a Christian, God goes out of his way to bring illumination. God, he showed us by clues. We can tend to the candlestick, but Jeremiah goes one step further. Your words were found. I made a great discovery. It's beautiful. I ate those words. Listen to what he says here. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Now, Jeremiah had found the key. Jeremiah was going to be a success. He was going to have the glory of God increase in his life, irrespective of the world around him and irrespective of his own human folly. Jeremiah was a success because of this principle. I've taken your words and I've ate your words. Now, there was a time because of difficulty that he said, I'm not even going to speak them, but it was like a fire within him. And that fire came out and blessed a few and cursed the rest. To the rest, look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 10. Let's make a contrast between Jeremiah's reception of the word and between how the generation received it. Jeremiah 6 and verse number 10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Now look at this. This is an indictment. God forbid that this is ever an indictment that would be given towards us. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They've taken no delight. These people have the light. At the very least, they have Jeremiah, let alone the other prophets and the Torah and so on and so forth. But the word of God has become a reproach. You know, in Proverbs it says that he that despises the command, he who despises the word will be destroyed. To have the light is a mixed blessing. To have that candlestick and to light it and then to not eat of it, at the very least, is hypocrisy. And it will echo out. It'll accuse a person that continues in that mode up to the judgment seat of Christ. It's a terrible thing. Ezekiel as well, speaking to that generation from Babylon. In Ezekiel chapter 3, I want to show his perspective, much like Jeremiah's. Ezekiel, what did I do? What's the order? Let me see. Three. Yeah, thanks, brother. I might have got it out of order. Ezekiel chapter 3. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Somebody say eat. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. That corresponds to what? The candlestick, the light. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life corresponds to what? The bread. Jeremiah, you see that scroll? Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So what did he do? He opened the scroll, light, and he caused me to eat the scroll, bread. He said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach. You see, you are what you eat. Fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Just as Jeremiah had taken, he ate of God. I found your word, and I incorporated it. It was integrated into me. It wasn't just something that was abstract and left over here, but I bought into it. And with faith, the digestive enzyme of God's word, I heard by faith. I received it. I repented. I confessed. I made right. I renewed my mind. I altered my course. Just as Jeremiah did, so also Ezekiel. However, most people in Ezekiel's day did not have Ezekiel's perspective or desire. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the thought is given in reference to the people who had a great light via Ezekiel. But instead of taking the light in, they treated it like entertainment. Now, it's going to get a little rough in here, so stick with me. Maybe that'll help keep us awake. Ezekiel 33, verse number 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people... Now, I'm in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, there's some positive here, actually. They weren't gossiping about Ezekiel. They weren't having their pastor for lunch and criticizing how he messed up on a Bible reference or something. But they said, hey, you know, God says they're talking about you. And they're actually, they want the light. They want to hear what the word of the Lord is. However, they're content with candlestick ministry and refuse to go to the bread. You see, I'm talking about tending to the glory of God. If you want to be a glorious, solid, strong Christian that shines brightly in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you got to incorporate all three of these. Every day, our divine service is to light it up, to eat it up, and as we'll see next week, to smell it up. But we'll get to that next time. Verse 31. So they come to you. Now look at this. These people, they come. They actually show up. The house is full. They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but, there it is, they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Jeremiah dealt with a difficult church, if we want to use that metaphor. Jeremiah's church was a bunch of hard-hearted, rotten people that were out to get him at all times. He had a very small group. In the end, he only has Barak, his one disciple. But they survive. Everybody else perishes. Ezekiel actually has a prospering church. But Ezekiel is not blessed either, because the people, they actually enjoy it. They enjoy the warm atmosphere. They enjoy this speaker. Ezekiel's interesting. He keeps my interest. He tells a lot of things that are definitely the word of the Lord, no doubt about it. And they came and they acted like they were part of it. They acted like they were the people of God. But it broke down, verse 32, Ezekiel. Now, it's not Ezekiel's fault, okay, but look at verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. End of 31. But their hearts pursue their own gain. They enjoy the entertainment value. You know, the American church has just been indicted with that statement. Even with an anointed ministry, even where the true word of the Lord has gone forth, people so oriented, where the word of the Lord becomes another source of entertainment. It becomes something to be contrasted with other offerings. He becomes a show, even an anointed one, because of people that really don't have their hearts towards God. This is so incriminating. This is so dangerous. People whose hearts are sold out for their own gain. It's all about my life. It's all about my income. All about my security. And I come in there and I listen and I even enjoy it. There's laughter. There's a pleasant atmosphere. And of course, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's going to be pleasant. But it breaks down here. They hear it like a song and that's it. They are not taking your word in, Ezekiel, because their hearts are consumed with covetousness. Hence, the American church, the church of prosperity, the church of entertainment, the church of consumerism, I'm here to get my fill, I want my need met, I need a Sunday morning injection, I need a Wednesday evening pause, great. I'd rather you be getting that in the house of God than satellite television. Trust me, okay? You know, we pay money to get the sewage out, and then we pay money to bring spiritual sewage in via the TV. Got a terrible reminder of it seeing cable TV once again. You know, the shows are one thing, the commercials. Talking about a little leaven that leavens the whole. But anyway, they I'd rather you get that edification, but you have to eat of it. Take it in. Here's where it gets bad. If you're not eating the word, you're still wasting your time. And I don't like wasting time. I hope you don't like wasting time. It's the most scarce commodity. Take what the Lord has to say. I will say that there is anointed speaking that comes forth from this place. I would say you're in a place where you're getting the light and shining brightly. Not just me, but many lights shine in this place. But take that word. If God challenges you, don't go out of a mindset that I'll just forget that in a couple hours and I'm not going to do anything about it. You know, people think that their bad memories are going to excuse them at the judgment seat of Christ. You are ever so mistaken. And you don't even think about it. You just know subconsciously, yeah, I hear it. But, you know, in time it will be overcome by minutia. In time, since there's so much information out there, I won't even consciously have to wrestle with this or forget it. It will just be absorbed. It will be diffused. It'll become like nothing. And to think that'll excuse you at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the word of wisdom. Take the word, take the light, allow it to become part of you. Make right. When God says thus and so, when God makes something clear, he's given you that beautiful lampstand, then take the bread as well. Make it a part of you so that you can live right, so that you can be right, so that you can be Jesus Christ in this world. This is the will of God. Turn it over. You become what you eat. Key point. The bread which we break, is it not the communion? That is participation of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers. Now let's take it for granted here. We are all partakers of that one bread, Jesus Christ. We partake of him, and then notice the word we. We also partake together as a body. And so, friend, that's the challenge I want to leave today, that we live in an era, in a day and age, in the church, where there is actually plenty of opportunities for light. I mean, we're in a special time. You can go online and find a bunch of sermons. You can go online and get the light here and there. And it can almost become like a comparison thing, or what about this and that. And pretty soon it just becomes like music. It becomes like a bunch of different songs. And which song do I prefer? Which song really alleviates me, makes me feel good about myself? When God is wanting you to be very simple, this is simplicity. I'm going to break it down, then we're going to close. Here's the simplicity of service to God. Do you want to hear at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant? Who would like to hear those words along with me? If you don't, you're in big trouble, okay? It speaks of desire. Well done, good and faithful servant. What is serving God all about? Is it stressing over souls? Is it learning how to worship in the right way? Is it having epiphanies? Is it allowing the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit to operate in my life? What is the service of God? Friends, may I simply say that this is rendering service to God. Service to God is to be a glory bearer. God's given his great glory. God's gone a great distance. His grace is sufficient. He's given Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. What more does he need to give, okay? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. All the resources of heaven are at our disposal. Then he says to you and I, he says, child, you are to grow in me. You have to serve. You have to participate in this glorious walk. It's not just going to be you laying out and doing as you please, and then we'll meet up later and sort things out. No, if you want to take the path of the righteous that shines brighter and brighter in glory, my child, here is your service. Do you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Here's your service. Get the light of God's word. Light the candlestick. Get the light of God's word. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Well, that's not too terribly hard. I mean, he's generous that way. He's given us this whole big book called the Bible. It's got plenty of info. He gives us a church, which is a pillar and ground of truth. He's given us a Spirit of life, which is a still small voice that speaks. Great. Serve God. Listen. Serve God. Eat. I take that. I eat of it. And then all of a sudden, the things of God develop in my life. Pretty soon, I'm witnessing to people, but I didn't say, well, that's the service I got to do to be good. That's the service. I got to do evangelism. I got to sing songs. I got to have this special gift. That's not what God's talking about. You get the light, you eat of the life, and pretty soon those things just happen. That's the simplicity of serving God. It's not a yoke of condemnation. It's not something that neither our fathers could bear and that would be crushing to us. We serve God, take the light, eat the bread, we're the fragrance of life, and then we meet up with Jesus Christ. Yep, just like those priests of old. I gave you clues. You know, I gave you these word pictures in the Old Testament. Then your pastor brought it forth and made it as clear as possible. These guys had to enter in that veil. They had to tend to a lamp. They ate some bread while they were doing it, and they did something else. And they didn't understand exactly what they were doing. They just knew it was close to the glory place. Then God took the veil down. He said, look, children, serve me. Here, light it up. Eat it up. You'll be an aroma. And then I'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And so let's take some time today, because no doubt the Holy Spirit has gripped us in different ways and wants us to respond. And so let's take a moment and stand. I want to let the Lord have his way here. If we could just close our eyes, friends. Tending the glory, moving into the last days too, how much more important it becomes. Whether it's the last days of our lives or the last days of planet Earth, we are to serve God in this simple way. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He who has done all for us, how can we neglect the light? And then how can we neglect to take that next step and ingest, eat it, let it digest and become part of us? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? See, God's mercy is here. He cares for you, his son, his daughter. He cares for us. He's saying that you're to be my glory bearer, and here's the simplicity of it. If you're here today, friend, and you're not part of the family of God, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, well, the Lord is near and not far off, and he's more concerned about you than anybody you love. Think of the person you love the most, then multiply it by a million. That just scratches the surface of how much he loves you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus yet as Savior, you know about Him, but you're not connected to Him. Today the Lord is drawing near to you. Please draw near to Him. No one's looking around but me. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. After the service today, I'm going to take some time and pray for you. Friend, if that's you, could you raise your hand right now? Don't wait. Don't deny God's grace. He's here for you right now. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. Put it up and then put it back down. I will pray for you today. You and I get maybe 80 years on average, and then we meet with Him. I pray you meet with Him in the right way. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I will do that. Just raise your hand so I can remember you. Brothers and sisters, I mean, there's so many examples to give. I gave four. I mean, those who are eating the bread, less regret in their lives, less offendability, less discontentment, less anxious. There is life in that abundantly. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And it's hard to prescribe. There's no formula here. It's only by the Spirit that you can partake of Jesus Christ. Good news, brothers and sisters, you got the Spirit, so you can partake of Christ. If you'll believe, if you'll accept the words of life, whatever they might be, whenever they come, hopefully daily, you will become much more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't very anxious. He wasn't battling with continued discontentment. He wasn't offendable. He didn't end up with a bunch of regrets. Okay? He was tempted like us, don't get me wrong, but it didn't characterize his life. If you'd like to be more like Jesus and just eat that bread and surrender, why don't you come on down and we'll do that together.